as we now ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are, just as I've already said, a little past halfway mark in our Lenten journey, as well as halfway through the 10 messages on our series of messages, Praying with Jesus. And when you consider that, including Palm Sunday, four of these messages are during Holy Week. So the bulk of this series of messages is still before us, really. We began this series with a message on Ash Wednesday on the value of prayer, answering the question, what does prayer actually do for us? And three thoughts came to mind. For starters, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. More than changing the outcome of the situation that we might be praying about, whether it is a natural disaster or terminal illness for a loved one or for yourselves, prayer changes our relationship with God. Psalm 31 is a prayer of deliverance. Remember, the Psalms are the prayer book of Jesus' people in his time. And so, and it remains to be ours as well. And it includes the appeal to God, incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily, be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. And this prayer is all about deepening a relationship with God in times of trouble. It asks for God to hear us, to rescue us. It requests that God be our rock of refuge, a place of safety and stability, a mighty fortress, a location of salvation, if you will. What it does not request is a change to the situation that we face. Prayer changes us and how we approach each situation in our life. A second value of prayer is that it gives us the skills to meet the challenges of life. Quaker author, speaker, and peaceful activist Eileen Flanagan, she wrote a book on the Serenity Prayer. You might remember the Serenity Prayer, the wisdom to know the difference. So people pray for, you know, the strength to change things and accept the things they cannot change, and the wisdom to accept that difference. So in it, in this book, she quotes a study which found that wise people are able to step outside of themselves and assess a troubling situation with calm reflection. They recast a crisis as a problem to be addressed, a puzzle to be solved. They take action in situations they can control and accept the inability to do so when matters are outside of their control. So we're going to experience the greatest serenity when we know that everything we face is in God's hands. That God is with us. God is alongside of us. And on top of this, we can handle problems most effectively when we believe that God is with us, working to save us in every time, in every place, in every situation. And then third and finally, friends, another value of prayer is that it aligns us with the will of God, God's healing and wholeness in human life. In 1 Timothy 2:4, we read that this is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For everybody to be saved, God wants wholeness, shalom, for all of us, a peace which surpasses our understanding. It's what God wants for each and every one of us. God wants to save us from the worst of life, that of what life can throw at us, and even death itself. As the Apostle Paul might have put it, serenity comes from the knowledge that, quote, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Neither death nor life or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from God's great love in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our scripture for today, as we continue our series of messages, understanding that we're looking for that value of what prayer does for us, from John's Gospel, we have these final words of Jesus during his time as they gathered for the Last Supper. The Gospel of John is distinguished from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are very similar in content, you might say, by the fact that Jesus doesn't institute the Holy Communion or the Eucharist in John's Gospel, but rather Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, showing his servant leadership. And Jesus, during this final meal with his disciples, shared what is known as the farewell discourse. It's about chapter 13 through 17 in John's gospel. And after this object lesson of washing the feet of the disciples, Jesus shared teachings about glorifying God and uniting the unity of the disciples. Of course, those teachings were peppered with Jesus' foretelling of Judas' betrayal and Peter's denials. Chapter 14 is about eternal life and the great gift of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15 talks about being connected with God. Remember, He is the vine, we are the branch, and we need to stay connected to that which nurtures us in a relationship with Jesus. Chapter 16 is all about the work of the Holy Spirit and peace. And then we come to this chapter 17 that we read the first 11 verses this morning. Jesus enters into the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in our scriptures. And this prayer is known in chapter 17 as the High Priestly Prayer, which consists of three parts. First, Jesus prays for himself. He prays that God would glorify him so that God would be glorified. And then second, Jesus prays for his disciples whom God has given him, prays for those who are gathered with him around that table 2,000 years ago, and his faith in them to continue Jesus' mission and ministry in the world. And then finally, Jesus prays for us, for you, and for me. That is to say that he prays on behalf of those who will believe in him through the words of his followers. That's us. Jesus prays for our unity and the glory we will give God. Jesus prays that he will be known to the world through our witness. Now, the author of many books on prayer, Janet Holm McHenry, wrote about this high priestly prayer in her book titled Complete Prayer, The Complete Guide to the Prayers of Jesus. And I like her presentation, how she says that Jesus goes through this prayer with different segments, all of them beginning with the word R, so you can remember them easily. McHenry recognizes this progression in the high priestly prayer, beginning with resignation, and then it flows through the request, that asking, the rationale, and then the reiteration of the request. And the resignation is most obvious as Jesus begins his time in this prayer, saying, "Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." And that hour, that proclamation, really has a sense of urgency, immediacy. Jesus' words are reflecting the words of the psalm that he was so familiar with, that prayer book of the ancient Hebrew people. Psalm 22:11, "Please do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." Psalm 88:13 is insistent, "But I, O Lord, cry out to you in the morning, my prayers come before you." Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Have you ever felt like you had your back against a wall? Wondered if you were going to survive to the next day? Or at the very least, if you're going to maybe make it through the day and still have your job or still be in a meaningful relationship or still possess your self-respect? Have you ever had your back against the wall, wondering if you'll make it, how you're going to make it, who will help you? Have you ever found yourself thinking the hour has come? Resignation, in the sense that we're considering today, is not an admittance of defeat, but rather a realistic assessment of your situation and then summoning the resolve to move forward through that situation. This is the hour. But he moves on from that resignation, recognizing that something he needs to keep going in his prayer, and he's sharing this prayer, and the next is the request, and he says, "Glorify your Son so that in me you may be glorified." We talked a bit about this last week when we considered for the second time, the Westminster Catechism from ancient times, starting in essence that the chief end of humanity is to glorify God. Our chief purpose in this life is to glorify our Creator, our loving God. And Jesus, on the evening of his arrest and subsequent crucifixion, you know, beating and death, he still was looking to glorify God through all of that he was going through. And I'm not sure if Jesus, in the throes of his human bodily pain and shame, knew exactly how his death was going to glorify God, but he was obedient to the end. How about us? How have you ever been beaten down and wondering, have your back against the wall and wondered, gee, you know, how am I going to glorify God through this experience? I think I'd have a hard time. How about you? I'd have a hard time saying, gee, life is tough right now. I don't know what's going on. How am I going to glorify God? How will I glorify God? The rationale that Jesus offers during this lengthy prayer is not a request to save him from the pain or the trouble or the heartache, but rather a simple request that within the struggle ahead, Jesus would be glorified so that onlookers would be redirected toward heaven. Do we keep this rationale in mind when we're in the public eye? Do we keep this rationale in mind when we're in church? That in all things that we're about, out, whether it's in here or out in the world, that we're seeking to glorify God. Church, we must remember that the eyes of the world are upon us. And even when time is difficult and the chips are down, do we remember that our faith isn't dependent on just changing others' lives, but living our lives that have been changed? Jesus' rationale also includes the fact that God has given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom God had given him. The process of Jesus glorifying God had come to its completion. He has finished his work on this earth. Jesus transitions his prayer to focus on his followers who are in the world, who will continue his mission, and then he continues to pray for us in this prayer. We're going to focus on that next week. How do we pray for others? Within the first five verses of this prayer, though, Jesus said his time has come, his work is complete, and he is ready to go home, to be back in God's presence. And he reiterates his request in verse 5 by asking that he be glorified in God's presence, but he's also reminding God, as if God needs to be reminded, that Jesus' place, Jesus' origin, if you will, is in that Trinitarian nature of God. And Jesus does that referring, by calling him by an intimate name, refers to him as parent, as father. And so Jesus is saying, I'm back home now. And as we say in our creeds, Jesus is there at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He is interceding on our behalf. He's still with us in very significant ways, and of course, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus keeps the focus of his prayer on the glorification of God, even as he prays for himself to be glorified. It's significant that he is praying in the presence of his disciples as he's passing on this mission and ministry to them. Remember, Jesus had already foretold of his death in the city in which they are gathered and where he is praying. The chief purpose of our lives is to glorify God, and we do so by asking God to glorify us so that others may know God as well, so that the world would know God. My point is, Jesus isn't distracted from this task of glorifying God, even by his inevitable death. Now that's focus, friends. That's focus. And I want to remind you that the purpose of prayer is changed lives, to be able to navigate the challenges of this world and to align ourselves with God's will for healing and wholeness in human life. So ask these questions of yourself about your prayer life. Think about your prayers. How would your answered prayers change you? If God answered your prayers, how would your life be changed? How would your answered prayer prepare you for the challenges of life? How would God strengthen you? How would your relationship with God deepen so that you can meet those challenges? How would your answered prayers align you with God's will for healing and wholeness of human life? And other, if others heard your prayers, would God be glorified? And would they come to know God better? Janet McHenry writes, while prayer can be analyzed in terms of argumentation, it's not an exact science, and it's certainly not the art of an art of manipulation. Instead, prayer is the opportunity for each of us to become more like Christ as we choose that the heart of God be manifest in our lives. So as we conclude this message, I want to introduce you once again to another prayer form. This is the Jesus Prayer. Have you heard of the Jesus Prayer? I'm getting my little helper here. The Jesus Prayer is a specific mantra that we say during a breath prayer. So it's another breath prayer. So I want you to just to relax a little bit. I'll lead you through this. Just pay attention to your breathing. Four square breathing is where you breathe in for, let's say, four counts. So you breathe in. You hold it for four counts. You let it out slowly for four counts. And then hold it again. Now the Jesus Prayer, the words are, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So four actions of breathing are matched up with four phrases within the Jesus Prayer. So let's just try it. I brought this is my singing bowl, which I got when I was working in the area of prayer. And do you like to hear it sing? Oop, fell off. But anyway, it's a very nice tone. And I'm going to lead you for a while, then I'm going to give you just a half a minute or so. With a lot of people, it's kind of hard to just get the full effect of it, but you can try this at home. But I'll end by clinging the bowl to bring you back from this breathing exercise. So we're breathing in, Lord Jesus Christ, holding it, Son of God, breathing out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Breathing in, Lord Jesus Christ, holding, Son of God, breathing out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just continue. Now, after leading you through all of that, we can break it down in different ways. You can simply breathe in and out, just being mindful of saying, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and release that. That's the Jesus Prayer. Very specific. Over the years, it's a very specific mantra. Those four parts are, I guess you could say, they're time-tested over hundreds of years. But it's everything we need in a prayer, right? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. May we find strength as we follow Jesus' example for praying for ourselves, just as Jesus prayed for himself. And that's the word of God today, friends, for the people of God this morning, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.